See, the practice of marriage is not in the marriage ceremony. Boy, folks have really got that dude turned around. I mean, they will put money and effort and they'll spend and they will go big time in the ceremony. And then the marriage don't last as long as a June frost. Marriage is not in the ceremony, but in the two people living together day after day. Now, you know, I guess Gwen and I have a marriage license, although we did have trouble finding it, didn't we? We had to have it to get our passport, and we couldn't find it. But we did find it. But let's say we didn't find it, and I acted like we wasn't married. Or let's say that I just chose not to come in a few nights a week, and when Gwen questioned me about it, I'd show her that license and say, we're married. Just don't worry about it. We're married. Well, it wouldn't be too long until she would have that stuck in my ear some way. And she'd say, that piece of paper doesn't prove anything. And so this is what the Lord has said about us living out our lives, that the ceremony, unless it is unless it is worked out in our daily living in Christianity, does not mean anything. Now, I've said this before, and I'll probably say it a few more times, but it doesn't matter how loud you can shout or how high you can jump. It is when you hit the ground and walk straight that makes the difference. I have, in these last few years, I have experienced some liberty in worship. And just to be real truthful with you, I've been pastoring for 43 years. And there was a time in my ministry that I wanted to raise my hands and praise the Lord, and I would not do it because I was Southern Baptist. Now, I'm one of these guys, if you cut me, Baptist blood runs out. But I would not do that because of the people around me. But I got a new liberty in that. I found a new liberty in that. That when I feel the Lord, that I want to raise my hands. I just want to. I'm not doing it for you. I'm not doing it for show. I'm doing it for me. And if you're there, sister and brother, go ahead and do it. There's not anybody going to say anything. Just go ahead. Have yourself a spell. Clean you off a spot. And enjoy the Lord. Where was I going with that? Doesn't make a hair's bit of difference when I walk out them doors if I don't live it. Because, dear friend, we have an audience. This is where everybody plays on the team. And there is an audience. But you know who the audience is? It's the lost world. The lost world is the ones that's watching us. We're to be doers of the word. And then we're going to see next week that there's three tests to the real thing. There's three tests to the real thing. Real religion. Self-control. Charity. You know what that word means, right? Love. If a man doesn't love the brethren, he's got a big problem. She's got a big problem. And purity. Where's the church? The church has come to a place to do away with that. And man, we need to put it to the forefront. This is where we need to be. So let's look first of all at verse 22. Doers of the word. Those not participating are deceiving themselves. It's not an observer sport. The lost world is one that's observing us, and there's no one on the bench. Miss Janet Hawes, maybe John's listening. He does, I think, sometimes. Miss Janet Hawes had a little saying about going to church. And she would say, suit up and show up. That's part of the team. And you know, we can, everyone do that. We can suit up and show up. The Lord will show us what to do. He will show us what to do. If we just suit up and show up, we just make ourselves available to Him, He will give us a job. Look with me at Romans, the second chapter. Look at verse 13. Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law shall be justified. It's not the hearers, but the doers. God is looking for those doers, not just hearers, but doers. Look at Isaiah 1, back over in the Old Testament. Isaiah. What's that next book? Jeremiah. Isaiah 1. Look at verse 11. Now this is a long passage, but I want you to see it. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I'm full of burnt offerings of rams and fat of fed beast, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When you come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hands to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. That word means offerings. Incense is an abomination unto me. Well, did he not require that? It depends on who's offering it. Did you know that the Bible says that the plowing of the wicked is sin? The plowing of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord? Now what does that mean? What does that mean, the plowing of the wicked is sin? You mean for a man to plow his field, it'd be sin? Now I want to tell you something. Outside of what God has called us to do, it's all sin. In other words, the lost man can't do anything that satisfies God without Jesus. And you can't either. You can't either, and I can't either. Where did I get to? What verse? What? 13. Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. You hear that? Meeting? God said, meeting, 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 I'm sick of it. Coming together, having meetings, singing the songs, praying the prayers. You know what was happening? They weren't living it out. They were not living it out. When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. That means evil deeds. You're saying one thing and doing something else. Okay, what's the answer? Here it is. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Now look at this. Put some wheels on them. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So he gives us an opportunity to change. Go back to James 1 and look at verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Several years ago, Bill Gaither wrote a little kid's tune. And he said, the mirror of his word, reflections that I see, make me wonder why he doesn't give up on me. So a mirror serves the purpose of revealing what we look like physically. But the Word of God reveals what we look like spiritually. Look at Hebrews, the 4th chapter. Hebrews 4, I didn't mark it, so you got the same chance I do. Hebrews 4, look down at verse 12. For the word of God is, we talked about this already, and the King James uses the word quick. That word literally means alive. For the word of God is alive. Now, do we believe this? Do we believe this about the Bible? That it's alive? You see, when we're reading it, it is reading us. If you ignore this book, it'll get you in trouble. This book will keep you from sin. Or sin will keep you from this book. Sometimes folks will make up some kind of excuse and say, well, I'm not coming because I don't like the preacher. Now, I can't imagine that, can you? But most of the time, it doesn't matter who's behind the pulpit. It's sin in their life. Folks will come for a little while, and then they'll quit. And most of the time, it is sin that pulls them out. Now, sometimes it can be, there can be something else. But you know, the Word of God says to forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And if somebody just doesn't like church, there's a problem. I can say, if you don't like this church, then go find one that you do like. Jesus died for the church. A lot of times, if you have not studied the Word or you don't study the Word, sometimes that's hard for you to realize. But the word church means gathering, my gathering. And so it's all through the Scripture. His gathering is all through the Scripture. When we see the letters of the New Testament, they were written to the gathering. Yeah. In the book of Revelation, it's the church at Laodicea. It's the church at Smyrna. It's the gathering at those different places. And the Lord has said for us to forsake that not. Let me read the rest of this verse. Take heed, brethren, lest there... Wait a minute. I'm in the wrong... 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts. It's a discerner of the thoughts. It reads your thoughts. The word of God reads your mind. But not only that, the intentions of the heart. When we're nice to somebody because we think they might be nice back to us, our heart's in the wrong place. And the Word of God reads the intention of our hearts. When our motives are not right. You men, doing stuff for your wife, your motive in the right place? I know where your motive is. But you see, the Bible reads through us. And He reads our heart. And He reads our motive. Verse 22. We are to be doers of the word. Verse 25 says, we're to be doers of the work. We're to be doers of the work. What is the work? Really, what is the work? Now, we know that at least part of the work is taking care of the widows and the orphans. We know that's part of it. We know that He's required that of us. But He's required something else of us too. You see, when you come to know Christ as your personal Savior, it becomes your obligation to tell other people about what Jesus has done in your own heart. You see, my job and your job is to take as many with us as we can, to win other people to Jesus. And said, oh no, that's the preacher's job. No, that's your job. You see, there's not a problem that we don't have anybody to witness to. That's not the problem at all. I mean, they are everywhere. Did you know that? I mean, every place you turn, there are folks that you can tell about Jesus. Now, they may not come to you and say, oh, by the way, I heard you were a Christian. Could you tell me about Jesus? There's not going to be very much. They might. I mean, a few times that might happen. I can't, right off the top of my head, I can't think of any time that's ever happened to me. But sometimes, I mean, they come to my office because they know I'm a pastor. But they're everywhere. They are everywhere. And the reason that I know that they are everywhere, that the problem is not that we don't have lost people to witness to, and that's the job of the church, that's the job of the Christian, is to share what you have with other people. You know, evangelism is one beggar telling another beggar where to get bread. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that we know the truth and we won't let it out? If we had a cure for cancer and we would not tell other people what the cure was, what kind of person would we be? We know what the cure is for sin. We know that people need Jesus. That old song, people need the Lord. I'm telling you, that's the truth. People need the Lord. And we won't tell them. Well, this is what the Scripture says of what the problem is. It is not that the folks are not out there. It's not that there's not people to witness to. And God may not be calling you to take your Bible and go out on the street and go to knocking on, getting people to beating on a can, getting people to come up and listen to you preach. He may not be calling you to that. He may be calling you to that, but he may not be calling you to that. But he is calling you to share. Look at Matthew, the 9th chapter, and we'll close with this passage. Matthew 9, and look at verse 38. You cannot be an effective witness and not live a pure life. You can't do it. Those folks that you work with, those folks that you hang around, they hear your language, they hear my language, they hear what I'm interested in and what I'm not interested in. And you can't live one way and then try to tell somebody else about Jesus. So that's the reason that James said one of the main things, live a pure life. Get your, clean up your act. If there's things going on in your life that shouldn't be there, get them out of your life. I told someone a while back that the person that has had the greatest effect on my life as a Christian, the person that has brought me to a place to straighten up, to look at what I was doing, is someone that I've lived with for 40, almost 48 years will be in May. Who challenges me, who challenges my walk with the Lord every day of my life. I can't imagine what my life would be like if she did not live a pure life. I don't always like it, and I quarrel about it, and it doesn't make any difference. She still challenges me to do what is right and to live the right kind of life so I can be a witness to other people. In Matthew 9 and verse 38, if I can ever find it. I know it was here a while ago. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would bring you more lost people for you to witness to. Did you read it? Is that what it says? Are you looking at it? What did it say? He didn't say anything about bringing more lost people. Give us more lost people to witness to, did he? Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. The harvest is plenteous, verse 37 says. The laborers are those that are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. In the average Baptist church, and I don't think we're average, but in the average Baptist church, 20% of the people give 80% of what is given. That should not be. Giving is a command of Scripture. But I tell you, the problem is not in the people not having to give. not having money to give. The problem is in the heart. The reason that 20% of the people give 80% of what is given isn't because 20% of the people are more able to give. It is because that 20%'s heart is in the right place and they give. I tell you, I have seen more sacrificial giving from people who did not have than people who have. We had some friends, next door neighbors, and that we were close to these folks. For years, they drove a 55 Chevy pickup, man, his wife, and two kids. And of course, as the kids grew, that kept getting more crowded and more crowded. And they finally came to a place that they could buy a car. And they bought a good car. And they were tickled with that car. And I was tickled for them. They had driven a pickup all these years, and now they finally got to a place that they could get a car where they could sit comfortably in that car, and all of them go. A family came into the church and their car broke down. And this family gave them their car. Now, their folks tried to talk them out of it. Other people said, "You're crazy." And I said, "What a heart. Whatever God leads you to do." So I've seen folks that couldn't give with a lot more giving heart. I mean, we think they couldn't give with a lot more giving heart than folks that had the ability. When the prophet was, when God was taking care of the prophet, do you remember what the widow's situation was that took care of the prophet? She is gathering up sticks and she said, "I'm going to build a fire and we're going to cook the last that we've got." And that prophet said, "Well, that's good, but make me a little first." And the oil and the meal never ran out. God provided what she needed. Now, he didn't send a tractor trailer load of food because she had taken care of the prophet. He just provided what she needed because she had a heart to give. 80%, 20% give 80% of what is given, and 20% do 80% of the work. And I don't think those numbers match us. I don't. But the person I want to get their attention today, if it'll do any good, is that 20%. I don't mean the 20%. The 80%. Do you want to be the 80%? I do not want to be the 80%. I want to be that 20. And no matter what, I want to be that 20. And I do not want to be a spectator. I want to be involved in the game. And the only way I can be involved in the game is if I suit up and show up. And I think that's true for every single person who is here. That God has such a magnificent plan for our lives. I mean, really? What are we going to do with the information we have? That's where the rubber meets the road. Let's stand together. I believe that the Lord spoke to Christians today, but if you're here and not a Christian, it'd be good for you to get saved, just eavesdropping on what God has to say. And so your first step is to become a Christian, is to accept Christ as your Savior. And if you've not driven that stake down in your life, that's what you need to do. You need to accept Christ as your Savior. You need to be born again. You need to ask Jesus to come into your heart and be your Savior. If you've done that and you haven't followed Him in believer's baptism, that's your next step. And so I want to urge you to do that. If God's dealing with your heart to become a part of this fellowship, that you do that today. If God's dealing with your heart to recommit your heart and your life to Him today, He spoke to your heart and you realize, I mean, it's His Word. It's the mirror of His Word that spoke to you. And you know what you need to be doing and you haven't been doing it, and you'd make a commitment to Him. Maybe it's right there where you stand. Maybe it's to come